Now, I'm going to preach, and Arthur is going to preach, and you will all later decide which of us preached better. So, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Dear friends, I am really happy to be with you as the bishop this evening, and I only learned after we made this arrangement that you would usually have had your gathering for worship this month last Saturday. You did it on this Saturday to accommodate my schedule, and I'm very grateful that you did, and especially grateful to Father Robert for making it happen. And now I know that my punishment for asking you to move your usual date was this gospel reading, because those words are hard. You brood of vipers. That's what I get to preach to tonight. We know from the Gospels that John the Evangelist cut quite a figure in first century Palestine. He had a big following. He had a group of disciples who were close to him. There was talk among the people that maybe he was the Messiah, the one who'd been promised. He seemed to have something magnetic about him. He wasn't just an itinerant preacher, he was a charismatic prophet. People were drawn to him. The scholars tell us that for the people who gathered around them, there wasn't a lot of difference between Jesus and John. They were both itinerant preachers. They both had questions about the religious authorities of their day, and they both ended up executed by those authorities. Of course, we know that they were cousins. And they had at least one encounter when Jesus comes to be baptized in the Jordan by John. And we know that John's disciples at least once come to Jesus to ask him whether he is who they think he is. In fact, we know there was a continuing group of John's disciples that endured into the second century. It's enough to make you wonder why there wasn't more of a competition in the ancient world as to which of these two charismatic prophets would be seen as the greatest by history. So maybe we get a little bit of an answer to that puzzle in the lesson we heard this evening. Because in Luke's account, we find John out in the wilderness, not in a synagogue, out in the wilderness, preaching repentance. And quite literally, the very first words we hear him say are, "You brood of vipers." And that is what he says to his supporters. He may have been a prophet with an audience, but John also put people on edge. At least as far as we know, he did not balance off the hard sayings with happier images in the way that Jesus did. We never catch John saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like this," or "Blessed are the meek." Maybe that has something to do with why John's little following eventually died out. But I wonder, what effect those words have on you? Certainly, once you've heard them, they're not easy to forget. "You brood of vipers." Those aren't words that most of us typically use in conversation, unless maybe you're a herpetologist. So it's easy for us to just dismiss those strange words as exotic or archaic or not really having anything to do with us. But remember, John is not talking to the atheists in the crowds around him, because there were none. He's not talking to the Roman authorities that ran the show in his day. He's talking to his own people, Jewish people who have gotten so worried about where things were headed, so concerned about the stability and security of their world that they've decided maybe now it's time to see whether God can help them. Maybe now it's time to try all of that faith stuff. That guy John is out at the river baptizing people. Maybe we should go and try that. And in those very first words we hear from him, John is trying to teach those people and teach us something about the heart that is truly open to God. and how it is different from the kind of cagey calculation that decides to cover a God bet with a little bit of what you have, a carefully measured out part of your time or your attention or your reputation. That brood of vipers image in the ears of the people who first heard it would immediately have called to their minds another serpent, the very first one at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do you remember what that snake said to Eve? You'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And we did eat. And the first thing we saw was our own nakedness, the nakedness of our ambition. We have inherited the wisdom that is the consequence of that choice. That knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, and the capacity we have for will that goes with it, that is all ours now. For the most part, we use that wisdom well. We go out into the world and we find a profession. We pursue knowledge in 100 different ways to advance ourselves. We make thousands of conscious and unconscious choices every day about how to invest our time and our energy, what risks to take, who to choose as friends and mates, what groups to be part of. We are extremely successful as a species. Of course, we were designed for something else. God's hope for us was that we would be in complete relationship with God, that we would spend our days and our energies on that relationship, that we would spend our lives in the garden, taking up the part intended for us in God's plan. But we chose otherwise, and it did not turn out that way. We are not perfectly suited for the life we've chosen. We were meant for something else. But we've made our own way in the world. We've found our own path. We've been the masters, sometimes maybe the subjects, of our own wills. And then the world turns dark again. And just like those folks around John, we are increasingly troubled by the insecurity, the instability of our world. What will happen with COVID? What will happen in Ukraine or in Taiwan? Does yesterday's failed negotiations in Vienna with Iran, what does that mean for the future of peace in the Middle East? How will things go for the new government here in Germany? We prize our abilities. We laud our self-sufficiency. Most of us here, okay, not Father Robert, but most of the rest of us grew up somewhere else. And we had to make our own way here. We have a pretty good opinion of our own opinion. It's only when it feels like things are getting beyond our control or our capacity to understand or predict that we start looking for help, and there we show up again on the banks of the Jordan River. That is what John is talking about. The fact that we come to the river, we come to Advent out of fear and not out of love. That we've spent most of the year, most of our lives, trusting in our own capacities, confident in our own choices. And then when things look like they might be beyond us, then we ask for God's help. Now, don't worry too much, because after all, John baptizes all of those people, at least the ones who hang around after he's called them a brood of vipers. And they, just like we, are welcome always in God's purpose and God's plan. But the Advent question for us in this old, unsettling story is just this. What if we didn't wander away from the dictates of our own beloved wisdom? What if we made choices that aligned us a little more truly with God's old plan for us? What if we understood and lived like we were meant to be in God's company, with God's people, on God's plan? What would our lives look like if we trusted ourselves less and God more? If we learned the bitter lessons of our own failures and our mistakes and took a more humble view of ourselves and a more hopeful view of God's place in our lives. May these remaining days of Advent open in our hearts the courage to trust God's promise and the confidence to be called God's people, so that we may respond with eager joy to the sight of the star and the news that he has come. Amen.